He is risen indeed. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to read those last two verses. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We talked about David, talked about the mistakes he made when he tried to do it in his own thinking, in his own reasoning, and it ended up in a bad way, didn't it? But David learned. David learned step by step to trust the Lord. If you turn with me to Psalm 61, David, some think that this was written when David's son Absalom turned against him. And David was running for his life, and I can't even imagine how betrayed he felt by his own son, because his son had won the people unto himself and gathered this army now and was coming against David to take the throne from him. And so at this point in David's life, he had learned he wasn't going to depend on himself. He was going to depend on the Lord. And in 61, he says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Many times in life, we can be overwhelmed. But this is the key. Lead me to the rock. Oh, Lord, you are the rock of my salvation. I can turn to you. I can cry out to you. You hear my cry. You're there for me. You're a faithful God. And then look on down at Psalm 62, because it's believed that 61, 62, 63, and 64 are all during that time. And he says this, and this is what David had learned. He had learned if he wanted to be steadfast, if he wanted to be immovable, then he had to trust in the Lord. Look at verse 1. "Truly, my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." David learned who to turn to. He learned to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord when you don't understand what's happening, when it seems like it's taking forever. Maybe a prayer request, you've prayed and prayed and prayed. You don't see any change. And yet God says, "Will you trust me? Will you wait on me?" And David also learned a very important lesson. Wait silently. Wait silently. He was depending completely on the Lord. My dependence is on you and you only. Not in myself, not in others, but in you. And because my dependence is on you, I choose to wait silently for what you're going to do. And I have to ask myself, who do I depend on? Do I depend on myself, on my identity, my accomplishments, my family maybe, my friends, my situation? You know, sometimes just give me 3 steps to do, I'll do it and it'll all be fine, right? Not so. Maybe I have a rebellious child, or I want someone to come and change the thinking of this kid. Maybe the youth pastor, or I'm going to send him to a Christian school. I taught at a Christian school, and there were many there that had been sent for us to reform them. But guess what? Have you ever looked for or hoped for a human savior? Somebody that's going to tell me what to do. Somebody that's going to give me the keys to the kingdom. Somebody that's going to change this crazy child and the way that they're going. And God says, whatever you're doing, whatever difficulties you're in, whatever dangers, whatever impossible situations, will you choose to have your soul wait upon the Lord. And it's interesting because he does say, my soul. And your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Sometimes my mind says, I'm going to wait on the Lord, but then my emotions get going, right? And I take it back. He says, will you give it to me? Will you trust me? Whatever this situation is, whatever this mountain is, whoever, will you give them into my hands and trust me? Because I am a faithful God. Wait silently. Say nothing against how God does it or when he does it. See, I want to wait silently, but I want it done yesterday, right? I don't want to have to wait for who knows how long. The word used for silently in Hebrew literally means quietly resting, which in turn produces expectation, hope, hoping in him, not in me, not even in the situation. I quietly expect what he will do in his time and in his way. That's what we need to do. He says, I am waiting, and he mentions this, he only, me and God, I wait only, I wait silently, and he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. So many times we want to defend ourselves, don't we? Especially when my kids get mad at me. I didn't do it. Let him be your defense. Or maybe it's you're working with somebody who's constantly attacking. Whatever the situation, he wants to be our defense. And if we're waiting silently on him only, then it says, I shall not be greatly moved. When he says that in verse 1, look down at verse 5. He says the same thing again. My soul, wait silently for God alone. God's my expectation. He's my salvation. He's my expectation. And he's my vindication. All of that. For my expectation is from him. See, we can have expectations of people, and they fail us, don't they? I've failed people. You have ever had somebody come up to you and ask, would you pray for such and such? And you say, oh, yes. And then you totally forget. And they come back the next week, thank you so much for praying. Yeah, okay. You know, we forget, we disappoint, we fail. But he doesn't. In fact, I have learned the hard way when somebody asks me, pray right then. Pray right then. And then it's a done deal. But also, I love having the Word of God and praying for people. It's so important. He's waiting for his salvation to come from the Lord. My expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. And this is interesting because in verse 1, he says, I shall not be greatly moved. But when he comes down to verse 5, what does he say? I shall not be moved, period. Period. Greatly sounds like there's still a little room there for wiggle. Not in verse 5. No, I will wait on him. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. You see, in these first verses, David's kind of consoling himself. He's speaking to himself. You've ever done that? I talk to myself all the time. And my husband will say, what did you say? What did you say? I said, I'm talking to myself. And he says, well, I hope y'all are having a good conversation. You know. Oh my. Sometimes I don't wait silently. I'm talking. But now he's turning to people. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Amen? He's our refuge. Pour out. You know, in Ephesians 6:18, it says this, praying always. God loves to use the words always and all. Have you noticed that? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Chuck Smith, in a book he wrote, said, prayer is one of the greatest weapons in our spiritual arsenal. Prayer changes things. You have that out front. And it does, ladies. I'm telling you, there's nothing greater than being a part of a prayer group or having a prayer partner. Yes, we need to pray on our own, and I love to have a prayer book so that I can write down prayer requests. And it's so exciting to see God answer those requests. It's so exciting to come together with another person or persons and cast your cares upon Him. Pray for these prayers. I'm in a prayer group. And you know what? We couldn't meet together last year, but guess what? We Zoomed together. We prayed by Zoom, and it's worked very well. But being able to pray for people and situations. And when we get through praying, we do it every Wednesday. When we get through praying, I just feel like a load's been lifted, a burden, because I've given it to the Lord. And inevitably, we're praying for things at the church where we go, but we're also praying for personal situations and children. We have one lady, every single time she says, and don't forget to pray for the prodigals. Amen. There are a lot of them. And we do. We pray, pray, pray. Pray without ceasing, he says in Thessalonians. In fact, I even have some pictures in my Bible. This right here is a strange picture. It's all tatted and torn because I've had it for so long. But I was on an airplane going from Kansas City to my home. And this young man was sitting next to me, and he was in the Navy. And he had some tats, you know, and he told me he was a tattoo artist. He said, my parents don't approve, though. They're Christians. My ears perked up when he said that. I thought, yeah, and I bet they are praying for you that an old lady will sit next to you so she can pray for you. And so he told me, he pulled out these pictures. He had like he had just gotten them from the Walmart or wherever. And he pulled out this picture and he said, you see this? This is what your tax dollars paid for. This is my dormitory in Florida. Who shows you a picture of their dormitory, for pity's sake? And then he said, keep it. Who wants a picture of somebody's dormitory? God did that because I wrote his name right in the middle, Jason Whipple. And I'm praying for that dude because one day he's going to be in heaven. I believe it. I'm going to see him. I'm going to say, Jason, I prayed for you a whole bunch, young man. So thankful you're here. But here, also the Lord led me now when I run across young people. Somebody will come up, please pray for my son. Please pray for my daughter. They go on my picture. Now, it's totally full now, so I do it in other places. But it's a reminder. When I see this, oh, praying for Jason. Oh, Jesus, touch that boy. I've even looked him up on Facebook. He isn't there. I don't know where he is, but he's going to be in heaven. That's all I know. I have another picture. This was a pastor's wife, Joshua Tree, Calvary Chapel, and her family. And they were fine. I wasn't praying. They didn't have any big problems I was praying for, but I just felt led to pray for families and for marriages with this one. When I see this, I pray for families and marriages, and I have a whole bunch on the back. She passed away. She died with, she had pancreatic cancer, and she passed away. But I'm still praying for her husband and her children, all of that. Prayer is awesome. It's our link with God Himself. It's such a privilege. I can't say enough about it. And that's what David's saying here. Trust in Him. Pour out your heart before Him. You can tell God anything and everything because He already knows it. But sometimes when we're talking it over with them, have you ever had children or family members or friends in your life and they just like to talk about it, right? It's their way of processing things. I have a daughter like that. She likes to process things by talking to me, and then she gets me all in an uproar about it, and then I go, she's just processing. Okay, it's all right, right? But we can do that with the Lord. One lady told me one time, I don't pray in the shower because I don't have any clothes on. Well, not a problem, not a problem. That was the only place I could pray without other people being with me. It was great. But anyway, so take David's admonition. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. And then verse 11 says, God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. He is the God of the impossible. Hello? He created this world. We can pour out our hearts to him, and he is able. Power belongs to the Lord. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each according to his work. I wait silently. I will not be moved. I will not be immovable. I love the word unwavering. Unwavering literally means steady, resolute, fixed, resolved, firm, steadfast, decided, persistent, unmoving, and unshakable. In the New American Standard, reading this psalm, it says, I shall not be greatly moved. In the New American Standard, it says, I will not be greatly shaken. Right? That's a good one for California people, right? Because we know one day we may shake for real. My property, which is an hour inland from San Diego, may become beachfront property one day. I don't know. But ladies, we're not going to be shaken. We're not shake and bake Christians. We have Jesus Christ to hold us no matter what we face, no matter what's going through. Psalm 57:7, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Psalm 108:1, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Because when we sing and praise him in the midst of the trial, it brings him glory. You know what? God says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. We go through things like people who don't know Jesus, right? But there's a difference. I have Jesus to cry out to. I have Jesus to run to. I have Jesus knowing that he is working all things together for my good because I know him. He's there for me. And that's the contrast. I have run across so many people. You know, it's an interesting thing. When you have a disease, you discover you have a certain disease, it's like you run into everybody and their brother who has the same disease. Have you noticed that? I don't know if you've noticed that, but that's true. It's like, oh, I didn't know you had that. Oh, you have that too? It's amazing. When my daughter died, I can't tell you the number of people I ran into who had lost children. The ones who lost children and their children knew Jesus, and they knew Jesus, no comparison. The hurt is there, yes. The missing is there, yes. But knowing she's with Jesus, knowing I'll see her again, that's what gets me through. I can't imagine going through that without Jesus. But many are there. That's why we need to be a light. Because it's a testimony to them when they see us going through things. God doesn't exempt us from it. But as we go through it, they see she has a peace. There's a light in her life. I have a daughter that works for Microsoft. And she's an executive assistant for these people in Microsoft, crazy people. And she says, Mom, it's the strangest thing. They like me. There's something there. It's like God has allowed me to have favor with them. Because she said, I see the anxiety. I see the things that they're dealing with, and they don't have the Lord. And she said, I just see how blessed I am in my life because I have him to depend on. And they don't. And I said, well, God's giving you an opportunity to be a light in the midst of the darkness. Psalm 112:7 says, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in God. I love verse 6 in this psalm where it says, he only is my rock and my salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be moved. In Psalm 61, he's asking God to lead him to the rock. 61, verse 2, from the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That rock of salvation, Jesus, lead me to the rock. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 7. Look there real quick, right behind us. Psalm 40. It says, I waited patiently, there's that patiently, that silently, for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in clay. When I was a little girl living in Louisiana, I was born in Louisiana, and one time it was raining quite a bit, and there was clay everywhere. And I had my little rain boots on, and I decided I was going to go out and walk in the puddles. Well, what I didn't know is I stepped in the puddles, and they were clay, and therefore my boots stuck in the clay. And I could not get out. And my dad came out. I very definitely remember this. My dad came out. He picked me up out of the clay. My boots stayed in the clay. He rescued me. And he's saying here, I'm going to rescue you. You are in the miry clay, and I'm going to lift you up. He established my steps and has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. It's a testimony when God lifts up us up out of that miry clay. I love down in verse 6, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. And is this what they could write of you? I delight to do your will, O God, and your law is within my heart. And I love at the very end, he says, let those in verse 16, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified, for I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. Can you believe it? He has your name engraved on his hand. He thinks of you. David even said that. It blows my mind. I can't imagine. It says his thoughts for me would outnumber the sand. Go to the beach and get a cup of sand and count the grains. That'll be a fun activity. I know a girl that did that. She broke her leg. She was in bed. And she told somebody to bring her a cup of sand because she was reading that passage in Psalm 139. And she said she would take a tablespoon of sand, I think a teaspoon, and she had a little tray in front of her, and she'd do it that, and then she had some tweezers, and she'd start counting the grains. She gave up after a teaspoon, right? You know? But he says that his thoughts would outnumber the sand, his thoughts toward us. That's amazing. That's incredible. The Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Okay, number 3, verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Diligent, persevering, continually making advances in holiness. 1 Peter says, be holy as I am holy. God's command for us. And how do we do it? We talked about it earlier. Getting in his word, getting to know him, learning to trust him, spending time talking to him, letting him speak to your heart. Not audibly, but speak to your heart. He'll speak to your heart through the word, maybe through another person. It's amazing. I was talking to somebody today how you can read a verse, you've read it 20,000 times, and then you read it and something jumps out. I never saw that before. I read through the year Bible, if any of you have ever done that, and it has a portion in the Old Testament, a portion in the New Testament, a portion, a little part of Psalms, a little part of Proverbs, and it's awesome. It's already laid out for you day by day, and after a year, you've read through the whole Bible. Awesome. I challenge you to do it if you never have. It's great. But I can read something. I said, I read it last year, but I don't remember that. Why? Because I'm at a different place this year, and God, his word is never ending. You can't read that book and put it and say, I've read that book. Nope. Over and over and over, his word ministers to our hearts. Eye has not seen, 1 Corinthians 2:9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Isn't that awesome? He has things prepared for us. We're assured of victory over death and the grave and eternal life with Jesus. I can't even imagine how amazing that's going to be. But while I'm here, I don't want to be abounding in the work of the Lord. Colossians 3:22 is an awesome verse. Well, let's go to Colossians 3. I want to read 22 and 23. It says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." I know you're not slaves, but this is talking about whatever you're called upon to do. If it's to be a servant to your family, to your husband, to your children, to your neighbors, to your friends, to your church, in whatever way. He says, have sincerity of heart, fearing God. And then verse 23, "And in whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." And here's a literal translation. Whatever you do, do it heartily out of your innermost being to the Lord and not to men. We can be man pleasers, can't we? But it's so important that I'm pleasing to God. It's not about me pleasing man. He wants me to be yielded to him and care about pleasing him. Okay, Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and man. Our expectation must be from God alone. When all our strength fails, when all our resources are exhausted, when others cannot or will not help, when our own efforts are in vain or our plans are frustrated, then we realize God alone can help. So it says, no matter where you are, no matter what situation you are, God is your help. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. And we all face times of trouble, but we can always turn to him. Psalm 42:4, "When I remember these things, when I remember who God is, when I remember what he's done in my life, when I remember his word and rehearsing his faithfulness," what does it say? "I pour out my soul within me. My heart becomes tender before the Lord, so feelings and desires can pour out like water. All emotions, all sorrows, disappointments, fears, doubts can be laid before the Lord." He's the greatest counselor. I can come before him. And you know the awesome thing? If I go to a psychiatrist, I can tell him what's going on and he might have some thoughts, but he can't heal me. But God can. I'm not against counselors. I think biblical counselors, it's wise and you need them at times. But God's counsel is the counsel. That's who we should turn to. I can surrender all my expectations of how God will deliver me, how God would work in my life, as I trust him, no matter what transpires, he's able to do his work in me. My flesh may say, "God, this isn't fair. I don't like what's going on." He's not. And he offers no apology. But listen to this. This came from a book called Caught in the Crossfire by Joyce Strong. Listen to this. God may not be fair in our opinion, but he is just. He is, in fact, the divine justifier. He allows into our lives exactly what we need to bring us back to the cross and to deepen our intimacy with Him. He knows that no amount of fairness will bring conviction of sin or change selfish hearts. All the fairness on this earth cannot prevent one person from becoming independent and drifting away from His precious presence. We might cry out to God, "Are you with me? Has He left me?" The truth is, God is using, and I want you to listen carefully to this, God is using even the enemy's assaults to do us good if we will only look for His resurrection power in the midst of the suffering. Satan is under God's control. Did you know that? He can never take your life. He can't. That's God's business. God decides when it's time for you to go. But Satan is used. Remember Joseph when his brothers at the end, and he said, what Satan meant for evil, God has used for good. We might cry out to God. Oh, I just read that. We won't cry that out. If we judge God and allow bitterness to take root, we will be imprisoned. We will lose our freedom and the ability to see the light of day because our gaze has shifted from His face to what we expect of Him, right? God didn't meet my expectations. He didn't answer my prayers the way I thought He would. Well, praise God. You know, you might think, Lord, I don't like this tool of death You've given me. I think I would like that one over there a lot more. Well, He's a buzzsaw. You don't want Him. You know what I'm saying? We're always looking over. The grass is greener over here. No, it's not. It's greener where you're watering it. That's what matters. We must continually stoke the fire of trust and waiting for God only. Hebrews 12:2 says, God, our God is a consuming fire, and He uses the fiery trials and tribulations that purposefully come our way to cleanse and purify us of selfishness, of fear, and apathy. Even though it's good for us, there's something inside that wants to avoid the fiery trials of the refining process. But we pay a price if we avoid God's divine upkeep and upgrades. We may fall into spiritual listlessness, dissatisfaction, and laziness. Isn't that the truth? Ladies, He knows what's best. Do you know it's not by chance that you're here today? It's not by chance. He ordained it. He has you here for a purpose. He wants to encourage you. He wants to strengthen you. And like I said last night, He may want to kick you in the pants. It's okay. We need that. But He's faithful. Psalm 52, 5 and 9 says, contrast the man. Oh, I already did. Well, I did it another place. Never mind. Psalm 62, we read, power belongs to the Lord, also His mercy. The last thing that it says in 1 Corinthians 15 is, knowing your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That is absolutely the truth. We have all the assurance we need from the words of 1 Corinthians 15, Christ is risen and we shall rise too. Nothing that comes into our lives is in vain or by chance. Not the most diligent services or unprofitable situation nor most painful sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the joy that is to be revealed. That's Romans 8:18. I have a dear friend back where I live. Her husband was a firefighter. And they have to wear these masks that are very, very much against their face, very tight. And of course, they're getting into all kinds of chemicals and things as they're with the fires. He developed cancer in his face. And he's had so many surgeries. It's been 5 years worth of surgeries on his face. and they take this part off or that part off. Last week, they had to remove his eardrum, and shave this bone back here so that now the only thing that's left is this little thin piece between that and his brain. But this man continually has lifted his eyes to the Lord, saying, God's my help. I love that scripture. I will lift mine eyes to the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And this man is the most joyous Christian, and he's the most awesome witness for Jesus Christ. In and out of the hospital and pain. And they thought they were going to be able to do some reconstruction on his face, and that's when they discovered this new cancer just 2 weeks ago. And now he had to have all of that removed. But I just kept thinking, the Word of God says, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. He doesn't have a physical ear, but he has a spiritual ears. And he's such a light. He's such a light for the kingdom of God. His light shines brightly. They've been in the hospital at times, and the nurses will say, we like to come into your room because we feel joy when we come in. What a testimony in the midst of so much difficulty. But his labor's not in vain. His labor's not in vain. He's being such a light for Jesus. He will never be unjust to forget your labor of love. He will do exceedingly abundantly above what you ask or think. I read this. If we serve him now, we shall see him in the hereafter. If we suffer for him on earth, we shall reign in heaven. And my firefighter friend's going to be reigning in heaven, I have no doubt. If we die for his sake, we shall rise again from the dead and be crowned with honor, glory, and immortality and inherit eternal life. What a promise! What a promise! Be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know your labor is not in vain. My dad was a pilot in Brazil. He was a missionary pilot. He had a territory the size of the state of Mississippi to cover. The only way he could was to fly a very small airplane. One time in Brazil, the airports, especially the smaller airports, you have to land the plane before sunset because they don't have lights on the runway. And this one time we were coming to this place and we were running late. The winds were against us and we were coming late. And we got to the airstrip and there were no lights. But my dad did see a light in the hangar. Somebody was working in the hangar. And he started flying over that place and doing something with his motor. It'd go, and that says somebody's out there. Somebody needs to have you shine your car lights so they can land on the airstrip. Nobody heard. Nobody came. My dad was running out of gas. We had to land. And there was a little boy that lived near the airport. When he heard the sound of that airplane engine, he knew what it meant. He didn't have a car, but he had a bicycle. And he took that little bicycle and he pushed it out to the runway and turned on his little bicycle light. My dad landed that airplane by the light of that bicycle. Now that little boy could have said, what good am I? My light is so small. How is that going to help this pilot? But he didn't. He let his light shine. He's saying, ladies, your labor's not in vain. Let your light shine before those you live with, before those you deal with out in this world. Let us be little bicycle lights for Jesus. What little light we have left, let's let it shine, okay? Let's pray. Oh, Father, how we thank you and praise you for your word. Your word is so good. It's so convicting. Lord, it's so encouraging. And I just pray, God, that your word would take root in our hearts today, that we would be admonished to go forward in your light, waiting silently for you alone, trusting you, God, in all the situations we face, but most of all, letting our light shine. We thank you. We praise you. We magnify you, King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord, may we be unwavering in our stand for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.